I'm going to use this microphone today. My voice is very weak, so that way if I cough, I pull the microphone away and I don't cough in your ears this morning. So, it's been about, well, we're in February now, first Sunday of February. And it's been, next week will mark the 1 year mark from when my grandfather, one of my closest friends, passed away. And it's been an interesting year for our family, and I know my grandfather's in a much better place. But I'm glad to have my adopted grandfather with me this morning. Brother Kurt and Miss Jan came up today. I got them out of the country to come be with us, so I'm glad that they're able to be here this morning. After my grandfather passed away, I called him and was talking to him on the phone and asked him. I told him, I said, well, my grandfather's gone now. I said, I need an adopted one. You know anybody available? So he's kind of become my, him and Miss Jan become adopted grandparents to us. So, well, as I said, we're at the beginning of February. This is the number one week for people to quit their New Year's resolutions. Did you know that? How many of you made a New Year's resolution this year? How many of you already quit? How many of you didn't make it past January the 2nd? But this is the time of year that everybody seems to fall off. Gym memberships soar sales in January, and about this time they drop back down and people quit going and drop all of those great resolutions that they've made. And people, though, they try to accomplish and to do all these things through willpower. And the average is the first week of February when they stop to do them. But I think if we had a lifeline that would help us, not just in our New Year's resolutions, but in our life. You know, a lot of times we make resolutions at the beginning of the year. It's a great time for us to do it. Beginning of a new year, opportunities where we can start afresh. And we make things. You know, we'll read, we promise God and make decisions that we'll read God's Word every day, or that we'll spend time with Him, or we'll be a witness, or do all of these great things. And then we get down, we do a good job at the beginning, and then we start to slip a little bit. And by this time, it seems that we kind of just, well, I've blown it again, I'll start again next year. But I think if we could get a little bit of a lifeline, it would help us to be able to hold on a little bit longer on some of the things that we should do in our life. Like I said, not just about not eating this and going on diets, which are, everybody starts the new year with a new diet or some sort of a thing like that, but in our spiritual decisions. Resolutions. To resolve. To decide. To settle. To determine, or to have a purpose. And when we resolve to do something, that's known as a resolution. And a resolution is a firm determination to do something. When I think about leaders in the Bible who made decisions, who were gifted leaders, probably the greatest leader in all of the Bible, I believe, was Moses. I mean, anybody who could get 2+ million, and some people believe upwards of 5 million people to follow him through the desert in circles for 40 years has got something going on. If I miss one turn on the interstate, my wife is on me. I can't imagine how Moses would have been able to do it for 40 years. But just an amazing leader, and a lot of leadership things we can learn. And Moses made 4 life-changing choices that are on the back of your bulletin. If you have one, you can follow along with us. All the blanks and everything will be up on the screen. But Moses made a few decisions in his life and some choices in his life that I believe if we could look at would make a huge difference in our life. I want us to look at them this morning. We'll start in Hebrews chapter number 11. If you want to go ahead and find your place there, I'll talk for just a few minutes while you find your place. I know some of you, Hebrews 11 is in the New Testament. Ryan, you with me? New Testament? Towards the back. Got it? Yeah, okay, good. Moses made some decisions. You know, in life, we can't choose what happens to us. Things are out of our control, but we can choose how we respond to what happens to us. And who we are is made up of the choices that we make. Now, Moses was born in a time in Israel's history where Israel was underneath the captivity of Egypt. Pharaoh, the leader, had noticed that the Israelites were starting to outnumber the Egyptian people. And they were getting a little bit nervous, and Pharaoh made a decision because they were afraid that if the Israelites ever got together, they would come up against Pharaoh and they would just destroy and take over Egypt. So Pharaoh decided that he was going to kill all of the children 2 years age and under. So Egyptian soldiers would go out and they would begin to slaughter the Jewish children that were aged 2 and under. And they were instructed, the midwives were instructed not to deliver and things like that. But Pharaoh started to kill these boys. And we know, if you've been to Sunday school or been to church much long in your life, you know the story of Moses' birth, how his mother held him back for a little while and then put him into the little basket down into the river, and how that Pharaoh's daughter found him, and how Moses was raised in the courts of Pharaoh as Pharaoh's grandson, as one of the royals in Egypt. And we all know those stories. But let's pick up in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 23. If you don't have a Bible with you, the verses are on the screen. You can watch up there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents." There's the story we just told. "Because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible." Let's pray and we'll talk about these decisions that Moses made this morning. Father, we love you and thank you for the opportunity to be here. Pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through these verses that you've given to us. And thank you for preserving your word so that we can see what you wanted us to see and hear what you wanted us to hear and know about you. And we thank you for that, Father. We love you and we ask these things in your name. Amen. Now, Moses, as I said, made some very, very important decisions in his life. And they're given to us here in Hebrews chapter number 11. So we're just going to jump into things this morning. The first decision that Moses made, if you'll put it up there for me, Ben, is that Moses refused to be defined by others. Moses refused to be defined by others. Did you know that God made you exactly the way he wants you to be? He made you so special. And he didn't want you to be anybody else. God made you to be you. In verse 24, the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Moses had to choose. He had to choose between being Pharaoh's grandson, with all the rights and privileges that go along with that, or to be a Jew. And Moses' decision that he made was that he was not going to live a lie. You know, there's a lot of people that live a lie today. That, not in major things, but how many times have you talked to someone and you began to tell a story, and before you knew it, your story was bigger than what it actually was? It's like the never-ending fish story, that the first time you caught it and the second time, and by the end, you know, it's this great whopper and it was pulling your boat under, and you thought you were going to die because you had caught a great white shark in the middle of your farm pond. And if we're not careful, we can get up into those kinds of stories. Talking to someone, and have you ever met someone that every time you talk to them, it seemed like they had to outdo your story? Anything you've done, they've done it better. Anything you've got, they've got a better one. Anything you've ever seen, the best vacation you've ever been on doesn't compare to what they did last weekend. And before you know it, we can get caught up into that. And we can catch ourselves, and before you know it, you're living in a lie. And you've got to tell another lie to cover that one up, and then another one, and another one, and another one. And people pretending to be something that they're not. Try to, you know, we come to church and we put on the nicest clothes we have, and we clean the car up real nice so that nobody knows how we live during the week. You know? I just said, forget it. I don't even wash the car. You can't, the salt and everything, it just gets right back on there. Try to put the things on nice and try to look so that when people see us, you know, they see we want to look our what on Sunday? Our best, that's right. Put our best foot forward. And we should, because we're coming to worship the Lord. But that's not always why we do it. Because everybody else is going to see us. And we want to look our best. And before we know it, we can get so caught up into that. And we find our identity in things that aren't even real. We find our identity and let people determine our identity, whether it's a coworker that you work with and you become certain things to them, and a different way around people that you're around as your friends or your parents. No matter how old you are, you still try to make yourself look good in front of your parents if they're still alive. There are certain things that no matter how old you are, you will never tell your parents that you did, especially when you were growing up, because we don't want them to know. Or your spouse sometimes will hide things from them, spend a little bit of extra money if she finds out I'm dead. But we can catch ourselves allowing other people to determine who we are. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, God has a will for your life. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2 says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." You ever notice how easy it is to get caught up with everybody else who's doing things? You know, we always preach and teach the young people to be careful about peer pressure. We tell our children, don't just, you know, if everybody was jumping off a bridge, would you? How many of you ever said that to your kids? I used to think as a kid, that is the dumbest statement. And then I caught myself saying it to my own children. You know, everybody's not doing it. But peer pressure, you know, peer pressure is just as bad for adults as it is kids. And we got to be careful. My purpose should be to please God, not people. Especially people who really don't like me anyways. So what does it matter what they think? But God has a plan for you. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible talks about this. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, it says, God talking, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You know, that's being a real success. It's being what God wants me to be. And Moses made the decision that he wasn't going to be something that he wasn't. He wasn't going to be defined by what other people thought he should be. If we were there and Moses came to you, or if Moses came to me and said, "Hey, listen, I need to make a decision and I'd really like your help. I've got to decide whether I'm going to stay here in a palace or I'm going to go live in a tent. Whether I'm going to get to eat the best food or if I'm going to eat what they eat. If I'm going to live here and have all the rights and privileges or if I'm going to give that up to be a slave." How would you have counseled Moses? What decision would you have made? I hate to say it, but I'd have probably stayed in the kingdom. But Moses wouldn't allow himself to be defined by other people. He made another decision that's a very important decision, and that's this. Could you put that up there for me, Ben? Moses chose short-term pain for long-term gain. It's just like sports. Nobody gets to just walk out on the field and be a champion. How many of you watched the Super Bowl the other night? Did that go wrong or did that go wrong? That was supposed to be a great football game, and it turned out I didn't even watch the whole thing. It's true in our finances. You can have instant gratification or you can pay cash. Relationships, we want what we want right now. Work. You know, it takes work to make it work. And people want everything and they want it right now. That's, we have an instant gratification society. We want it now. Microwave society, some people call it. You know, I want it quick, I want it now, and I don't want to wait for it. And because we've become so accustomed to that, we expect it in every area of life. If I want dinner, I can go through a drive-thru. I don't have to wait and go home and cook. And we expect that in our relationships. Why wait? Why wait to be physical before I get married? Why should I have to wait? And, you know, if you buy a car, you got to test drive it. And we want instant gratification. But Moses chose the long-term gain for some short-term pain. People today, they want it in their finances. Even in looks, how many plastic surgery commercials do you see now? There's even billboards for them. I want to look the way I want to look. I want to look it now. You know, I heard it said this way, and that is, the easy thing is usually the wrong thing, is what my dad used to always tell me. If it's easy, it's probably the wrong thing. But he used to say this too. The hard thing is usually the right thing. Instead of getting it now, work for some things. We want what our parents had that took them 60 years to have it, but we want it now, so what do? Who do we go to? Visa, MasterCard, Discover, American Express, whoever will give it to us. And we want it now. And they become our boss. They become our master. We become a slave to them. And Moses chose, and here's the verse that talks about it, verse 25. Would you put that up there for us? "And choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." You know, the Bible doesn't try to deny that sin is fun. the pleasures of sin. But it says it's just for a short season. The Bible says sin's fun, yeah, but it's short term. And there are consequences that go along with that. The Bible tells us we are free to live any way we want, but we're not free from the consequences of those choices. So yeah, Moses, his decision. Then it goes on in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. In verse 24, God chose Moses. In verse 25, Moses chose God. You know, God has chosen you. But have you chosen God? Well, it's easy for us to choose God. I mean, yeah, I want to be a Christian. No. Getting to heaven is just a little bit different. Have you chosen God? You see, I can trust Christ as my Savior. I can get saved. I can be on my way to heaven and live any way I want to. But have you chosen God? And then, verse 24, Moses had to refuse. And then in verse 25, Moses picked to choose. You've got to choose God. God chose you, but you've got to choose Him too. He had to choose it for himself. See, there comes a point in time where mama and daddy's religion and grandma and grandpa's religion and the stuff that you grew up with has got to become your own. You got to come to your own faith. We got to understand what we believe and why we believe it. Otherwise, when the storm comes, when the test comes, we're not going to stand. And Moses, he chose God. That's a tough decision. That's a hard decision, but he did. He chose. We've got to choose. And when he grew up, he had to choose for himself. So when do you choose? When do I choose? Something we have to do. Moses gave us the example to do it. But see, we like to keep that back because if when bad things happen and we go through struggles in life, we can blame everybody. You know, my mom didn't hug me when I was a child. My parents were mean to me. Did your parents ever put you in a little boat and put you in the river? Moses did it. He did okay. But we blame people. Nobody can ruin your life but you. Romans chapter 5 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." The pain we go through helps us to grow. 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." God is going to reward me in heaven for the pain that I go through for Him now. Because God is far more interested. This is something that's very important. We need to see this. Put that up there for me. Ben, the next one. God is far more interested in your character than your comfort. See, Moses could have stayed in Pharaoh's house and been comfortable. Oh, Moses, you probably could have led the nation into a Christian nation if you had just stayed there. You could have had a huge influence. That wasn't God's plan for Moses. God's more interested in his character than in his comfort. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal." All I see is the problems, but those aren't going to last. What lasts is the character that I gain from the problems. And Moses chose short-term pain so that he could have the long-term gain. And then Moses made another decision. He chose God's values, not the world's values. He chose God's values, not the world's values. Verse 26, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Moses was looking ahead. He was looking at the future. Can I ask you a question? What matters most in your life? What's the most important thing to you? Let me ask it this way. If I had to ask you and you were to give me an answer, and I was to ask you this question, what are your top three values in life? What are the things that you want to be marked by? What are things you want to be known for or people to know you as? You know, I thought about this in my own life. And the things that are important to me, integrity, humility, generosity. I'm not even close, but I'm trying. How about you? You can't hit what you're not aiming at. We need to name. We need to find some things that you want to be known for, some things that you want to try to attain to. What is the most important thing to you? Would it be money, friends, job? Or would it be something that's going to last a little bit longer than that? Because if you can't name the values that you want in your life, then you can't live by them. And if you don't decide what's important in your life, other people will decide for you. So what are the world values? What is it that the world values? What's so important to the world? Well, Moses tells us what they are. Verse 24, he tells us that popularity, prestige, and power is important to the world. Because the verse says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, that's Pharaoh's grandson. That's power. That's popularity. You know, people want to be around you when you're popular. That's prestige with that name. That's power that he spoke and things happened. The world holds things like pleasure. Verse 25 tells us about that. The pleasure of sin, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What's important to the world? The pleasures of sin. To have fun. That's why they advertise. Did you notice during the Super Bowl how many advertisements there were for alcohol and beer companies? If you drink this, you can have this kind of life. And they make it look so good. They make it look so enticing. Yeah, it's pleasure for a little while, but then you're going to pay the consequences for it. And then verse 26, he says what the last one of the that he gives us is, and that's possessions, the treasures of Egypt, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses walked away from what most people try to get their entire life. He just turned his back on it. He was famous. He had finances. He had fun. He had it all and turned his back on it. He had the American dream and he walked away from it. The things that we chase our whole life for. But he walked away because he knew it wouldn't last. You know, that job that you can't live without. Money doesn't last forever. It's here and it's gone. What's the money can't buy happiness, but it makes misery a little more comfortable, isn't that what most people say? But it doesn't last forever. How do you want to live your life? Moses had it all and he walked away. 1 John 2:17 says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What an investment. You can invest in your life today and work and work and work and have things and have nice things, or you can invest in God's plan. You can have God's, and money is not wrong. The Bible doesn't say. How many of you heard some? I've always thought it'd be interesting to do a series in church of things you always thought were in the Bible that aren't. You know, like money is the root of all evil. You ever heard somebody tell you that? I had a guy tell me the other day cleanliness was next to godliness. And I was in line at a store. I said, could you show me where that is in the Bible? I've always wanted to know, would you? And he started laughing. He said, I'm not sure where it is. I know it's in there somewhere, though. But it doesn't last forever. Money's not the root of evil, but it's where our values. What are you setting your goals as? What are you pointing towards? What does God value? What are His values? Well, God's purpose is more valuable than popularity, Moses teaches us. His purpose is more valuable than popularity. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was famous, Pharaoh's grandson. But God's purpose, God's plan, God's will for Moses' life is more important than any popularity contest. You know, Moses could have stayed there. Moses could have lived as Pharaoh's grandson and been a very powerful man through his entire life. But would he have led the nation of Israel out? Would we be studying Moses today? Who took over after Moses left? Not in Israel, in Egypt. We know Joshua. You don't hear a lot about him. His name's in the Bible. Anybody remember who he was? Who? Not too many people know that name. But Moses? Who hadn't heard of Moses? Even people who don't go to church talk about something great happening in their life, saying it'd be like the Red Sea parting. Moses is known everywhere. What's important to God? People are more valuable than pleasure. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, God loves people. People are important to Him. That's who He died on the cross for. For me. For you. Do you realize that every person you ever stand eye to eyeball with is a person that God loves just as much as you? And to God, everyone's important. There's no, in our country, you know, if we'd have gotten some things right, we've been studying this in our couples class and with the teenagers some, but there are some things that if we had gotten right, we could have avoided a lot of problems in our country. We could have avoided maybe not the First World War, but definitely the Second World War. We could have completely avoided Vietnam. We could have avoided a civil war in our country. Almost every war would have been non-existent if Christians would have gotten one thing right. And it's the thing that Jesus pulled His disciples in at the end just before He left and said, I want you to lean in real close. I want to tell you something that's very important. And the verse is not on the screen. But He looks at His disciples and He says, by this shall all men know that you're My disciples. By your stand for the Bible. By how much you go to church. By how mean you are to other people who don't believe like you. That's not what He said. He said, by your what? Love one for another. By your love. Come on, Jesus. Really? Love? That's going to make a difference in the world? John wrote that. The disciple, he was known as the disciple that Jesus loved. And many years later, John writes it again in 1 John. God is love. How's that going for you, John? John, you've watched all of the disciples. You've watched them die. You watched Peter, who was crucified upside down. You watched all of these other people, these other disciples, these other followers of Christ thrown into Nero's circus in the middle of Rome and where they tortured and killed Christians. That's great, John. You watched all that. You watched Jerusalem fall. You watched all the Christians being killed and Nero, the emperor, burning Christians and putting them up on crosses and leaving them there for months outside of the city. You watched all that, John. How's that love thing going for you? But He said it again. The guy who knew Jesus, walked with Jesus, was closer to Jesus than probably anybody else here on this whole earth has ever been. I mean, can you imagine getting to walk and spend time with Jesus? John, what's the one thing? 55 years. This happens 55 years after Jesus Christ is gone. John's asking him when he writes John, 1 John. John, what's the one thing? What is Jesus? What's the most important thing you can tell me? Love. Love. Why, John? Because people are important to Jesus. Because people are important to God. Everybody. But, you know, there's some people that are easy to love. So, John, you're talking about people that are nice, people that we like. No, everybody. Like I said, if we'd have gotten that right, there would have been no slavery. There would have been no Civil War. There would have been no World War II. There would have been a lot of that stuff. If we as Christians just got that one thing right. Love one another. Because people are important to God. Much more important than pleasure. Then He goes on in verse 26 and teaches us that peace of mind is more valuable than possessions. Hebrews 11:26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for He had respect of the recompense of the reward. Peace of mind. Money can't buy your peace of mind. You know how I know it? How many of you ever heard of Eddie Murphy? Actor, comedian. Made millions upon millions of dollars, was asked about his life, and you know what he told them that his greatest fear was? People would take his stuff. No peace of mind. He's terrified that people were going to steal what he had accomplished, what he had earned, the things that he had, because money doesn't buy peace of mind. We have to be careful. Advertisements will tell us that's not true. But what we see sets the value in our life. Did you know that if you lived on a farm and you only went to town once a month just to get what you needed and you went back home, you'd probably live a pretty happy life. But instead you live in a house with 8-foot ceilings and with nice things in your home and nice furniture and you've got a TV in your house. You drive a car that gets you to point from point A to point B. But then when you go into someone else's house, they have 10-foot ceilings. All of a sudden, your ceilings aren't that nice anymore. And you're not satisfied with 8-foot. You want 10-foot. And you walk in, and you've got a nice 47-inch TV on your wall, but you went to somebody's house that had a 55. And all of a sudden, you go home, and, man, I can't hardly even see anything on that TV. And you become dissatisfied with the things that we have. You drive that car that gets you from point A to point B, but you pull into a parking lot and see somebody that's got a little nicer car. You know how I know Americans are rich? You drive a car to a car dealership and trade it in for another car that you got to pay more money for. I heard a guy say that was the definition of being rich. Driving a car that works to a place to trade it in for a car that another car that works that you're going to have to pay more money for. But because we see things, it changes. You know, if you didn't see it, you'd be satisfied with what you have. Because what we see sets the value. And what you're looking at is what you think is important. That's why it's so important to keep your eyes on Christ. If we keep our eyes on Jesus and read His Word, then those things are going to be important to us instead of all of the things of this earth. Well, Moses gives us the fourth lesson. Let's look at that one real quick. Moses chose to live by faith rather than by fear. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27 says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Moses went to see the most powerful man in the world. Most powerful man in the world. Looks him eyeball to eyeball and says, "I'm taking all your slaves, all the people that are building your places, all the people that do all your work for you, you know, that cater to you hand and foot, I'm taking them and we're leaving." That's pretty gutsy. Moses should have been afraid. You know, the closer you get to God, the more that you'll be filled with faith instead of fear. But the further away you get from God, the more you're filled with fear instead of faith. You see, the key, this is very, very important. The key is not how much faith you have. It is what your faith is in. You may not have a lot of faith, but you got a great big God. And if your faith is in the right place, you see, we can live by fear or we can live by faith, but you can't live by both. And what you put your faith in is so important. What you're looking at, the direction that you're headed, because the only direction for a Christian is forward, but put your faith in God. People are going to let you down. You know, there's no perfect person. We've learned that over the past few years, looking at different leaders in ministry even and hearing about their failures. And if our eyes were on people when they fail, it would destroy our faith. But our faith, our eyes shouldn't be on them. My eyes are on them and they fail. What's the point? But if my eyes are on Christ, then I don't care what anybody else does. He is my all. I want my relationship with Him. He is what's important to me. And everything that I have just talked about is all introduction for 2 points. That's going to take us about 2 minutes, and we're going to be out of here early, and you're going to be in line, and you're going to beat the Catholics and the Methodists and everybody else to lunch today, okay? Here it is. How do I keep my commitments? How do I get that lifeline? How do I get that help that's going to get me through? How do I get that's going to keep me going even when tough times come? Because tough times are coming. Bad things happen even to good people. What's my lifeline? Here they are. There's two of them, and they're very simple. The first one is get support. Get support. Christian life was not designed for people to live by themselves. It's a community. We are a family. We are a part of a body. See, these are all things that come together to work together. In Hebrews chapter 10, "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others." You see, he goes in and he takes care of us. We depend on him. We have a priest that we can hold on to. And he tells us in many places throughout the scripture that we should have some strong friends that we can lean on. We've been talking about Moses. Who did Moses have that he leaned on? Followed up after him. Who? Joshua. Well, you remember the battle when Moses was standing there and he was holding the rod of God up and they were doing battle. And Moses began to get tired, and as Moses' arms would come down, the Israelites began to lose. But there was a couple guys that came up and helped Moses. Who were they? Aaron and Hur. Yeah. They came alongside and helped him. And as Christians, we're supposed to have that kind of relationships. People who encourage us. That's why it's important who your friends are, who you run around with, who you talk to. Because who you talk to and who you run around with and who you hang out with determines the direction of your life. If you don't want to be a critical person, don't hang around critical people. Boy, isn't that rocket science? We live to each other. We look to each other. We care about each other. We help each other. Look for someone who could be an encouragement to you. That we can lift each other up. That we can care about one another and we can encourage one another. The verse we talked about before, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your what? Love one to another. That means I love you and you love me and we're a happy thing. No, I'm just kidding. But I love you and you care about me. That means I can speak into your life when you're going through a difficulty or you're going through a problem or maybe you've stepped out of line a little bit. I can come to you. The Bible says speaking the truth in love. I can come to you in love and help you take the next step. But I've got to be willing to let you do the same thing to me. It's community. It's growing together. And then the second one is this. Ask and expect God to help. You know, God hears and answers your prayers. Not just God bless the food or now I lay me down to sleep. You know, God listens to your prayers. And He hears you. Isaiah 50 verse 7 says, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. I know God can help me. Feeling overwhelmed, Lord. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this one. Things are getting tough. God, I don't know if I can, if I'm going to make it till Friday. I don't know if I can make it to Sunday to be at church to hear your word. Look to your friends and look to your God. God, I don't know if I'm going to make it to the next paycheck. I made some dumb decisions. Lord, you know I made a mess of things. Look to your friends and look to God. You know, God, He loves you so much, and He loves me so much. And we forget that so often. We think about God as the old man upstairs or with a hammer waiting for us to screw up so He can bop us on the head and judge us. But do you realize God is your loving Heavenly Father who cares about you? You are His children. I love my kids. This last, well, it was 2 weeks ago now, Allie, my little one, she's 3. She's wild. And she was in the bathtub, in the kids' bathroom, there's a toilet right next to the bathtub. And the teenagers heard this story. This is not a pretty story. And she took some toys into the bathtub with her. And she thought, well, there's water in the bathtub, and there's water in the toilet. So she threw one of her toys in the toilet. And it was the cap off of something. And it fit perfectly down through the drain and up. And it just stopped. And you know, when there's a cap is designed to not let things through. And this cap was blocking that drain pipe, and it would not let things through. So I didn't know what was in there. So I got a snake. I actually forgot about it for a couple of days, which was not good. And I have a great wife who didn't nag me about it. She just kindly reminded me. It's what she tells me it's called anyways. Kindly remind. No, I got a snake, and I began to work on that thing, and just nothing was working. I couldn't figure out what was stuck up in there, if she had a toy or something. So I went down the garage, and I found some gloves that come all the way up to my shoulders. And then I put these other gloves on top of those gloves, like surgical gloves on top. And I thought, this is the only way this is going to happen, because I am not getting down in there, because I have a son who doesn't pay attention to things, and he used that bathroom while that bathroom was out of order. So it's blocked. And I began to put my big long glove on and stuck my hand down in there and got up into the hole and found what was in there. And it was stuck. I couldn't get it. So I went to the garage and found the oldest, nastiest tools I could find. I'm going to use my good ones on this. A pair of pliers, a screwdriver, and the only other thing I could find that had a hook on it was a paint can opener. So I went in there, and the pliers, I tried first, old, nasty pliers, and I couldn't get them down in there. I thought, this is stupid. Threw them away. I ain't washing them. Screwdriver, tried busting it in there. Actually, did you wash those? I think my wife may have. Did you wash those tools? Oh, God bless you. I wasn't doing it. Screwdriver, couldn't fit it in there. All I got left is a paint can opener. Thought, well, we'll give it a shot. And after about 10 minutes of playing, in that stuff, up to my elbows with gloves on all the way up, I finally hooked it and was able to dislodge it, and everything went down, and that came out, and it was a rough day. And I wasn't saying praise the Lord. I thought things that I shouldn't have been thinking, and I had to get right with the Lord later. But, you know, my daughter put that in there. I was not happy with her. But I was really not happy with my son for what he did after that was done. But you know what? I didn't go to my kids and tell them, I'm done with you. Get out. You ain't my kids no more. You made me do this. I had to work 45 minutes on this stupid thing. I'm done. Get. Love those kids. Sat them down and said, hey, we don't put toys in the potty. Okay, Dad. No, Alyssa, look. We don't put toys. Okay. No, you don't understand. Alyssa, look me in the eyes. Hopefully she's got it. Gabe, when the bathroom door is locked, that means don't go in. Okay. No, Gabe. Really, bud. When we tell you, don't. Okay, I got it, Dad. Come on. I love those kids. I keep telling myself that. I didn't smack them around and get upset with them and toss them out because they're kids. Kids are going to make messes. Kids are going to do things that they're not supposed to do. Kids are going to get in trouble because they are kids. You know, the Bible calls us sheep. Sheep are the dumbest animals on the planet. They have to be led to food. The shepherd who watches out for them has to lay his body down in the water, the stream, so it blocks it up in pools because sheep won't drink running water. And he has to literally block it with his body so that his sheep will drink. Because sheep are dumb animals. And God says, son, you made a mess again. Now listen, we don't put toys in the potty. Sometimes it feels like God talks to us like that, doesn't it? But he lovingly corrects us because he's our loving Heavenly Father. And he cares about us. And he wants you to have that lifeline, that way of escape, that little extra help. And he's there waiting for it. Financially, he's promised to provide our every need. You know, he doesn't need your money when you come to church. We don't give because we owe, because God's going to thump us if we don't. God's big enough, if he wanted your money, he could beat you up and take it from you. But he doesn't need your money. But he says, I'm going to give you a deal. If you'll give, I'll bless you. He wants to do things for us. Kind of like when Christmas time rolls around and Gabe and Morgan and Allie want to buy me Christmas presents. Who do they come to for the money? Me. Dad, can I have some money to buy you a present? And that's God. A loving Heavenly Father who cares and loves and wants to do for us. Wants to be there for us. And he's there, and all you have to do is ask. Look right here. You have not because ye. Yeah. So you need a lifeline? You need some help? Get support. Fellow Christians who can come along beside you. People who can be there to help. People who can be there to do. People who love and care. That's what Christians are about. It's been a rough week around here. Every time Dad leaves, something bad happens. He was gone and had to come back for the funeral and things. And we've had a lot of things going on, and I got sick. And we've been in and out. I think I've had about a total of yesterday in my office, and that was it. It's been a busy week. And if it weren't for some people around here who have kind of picked up the slack, who helped out, who became that, who do things. We have so many good people. Brother John's been here almost every day this week. Breaking up ice, shoveling sidewalks. trying to get his car from being stuck in the back of the church parking lot. You know, I was telling this, our Sunday school class this, but when we lived next door, I'm at church usually by 7 o'clock on Sunday mornings, but I used to get woke up all the time when we had bad weather by some faithful people. Brother Dick would shovel my sidewalk almost every Sunday morning when we had snow, and I remember waking up and hearing those noises and looking out and seeing Brother Dick out there, and Brother Bud Price would come in his truck that he had a plow on, would push the snow, and man, when we built this building, I mean, we built it debt-free, and we have so many people that did so much work on these things. Brother Kirk spent more days here than I can even count doing trim and woodwork and design things for us and put those racks up there so you can hang your coats on. So many people have done so many things because we're to come together as a family, as a community, to love one another, to care about one another. We're not always going to get along, but problems are going to happen. Hey, you don't get along with your own family all the time. Because I don't get along with my own family all the time. That's just the nature of humanity and people. But come together. Get support. And ask for and help. Expect help from God. He can be our lifeline. And Moses gave us a great example of that. To make those life-changing decisions that will help us through life. And then to focus on God and to have faith in Him and His Word. Let's pray. Father, I love You and thank You for this morning and the chance we have again to be here, giving us Your Word and being a loving Heavenly Father who hears and answers our prayers and has promised You'd never leave us and never forsake us and all the promises You've given to us. Lord, we don't deserve it. You are far too good. We fail You every day in so many ways, and still, You're never further away than just us turning to You, always waiting for us with Your arms open, wanting to meet and supply our needs and to be there for us. Father, help us to see that, to know that we have a lifeline that cares about us, that wants to help and wants to be there in our Christian brothers and sisters and in You. As the piano begins to play, if God's spoken to you, would you stand with me, please, as she begins to play? If God's spoken to you about something this morning, I don't know what it is, and we're not going to make a long, drawn-out invitation, but if God's spoken to you about something, would you do business with Him? Maybe you had a rough week. Maybe you've had a rough beginning to the start to this year, but no, you've got a God that cares about you, and you've got brothers and sisters who care about you who are there for you. A lot of times we let our pride get in the way of asking for help, asking for prayer, but He's there. Your brothers and sisters who care about you are there. You may be here this morning and not be a part of that family. You may be here and not know Christ as your personal Savior. Did you know He's still waiting for you with arms wide open, waiting for you to come to Him? Have you made that decision? Have you trusted Christ? If you're here this morning and you say, Brother Andy, I've made that decision. I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm on my way to heaven. No question, no doubt, no nothing. Fetchy, would you just slip your hand up as a testimony? Nobody's looking around. Heads are bowed or eyes are closed. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Not everybody raised your hand. I appreciate your honesty. If you're here this morning and you say, Brother Andy, I don't know that for sure. I'm not sure I'd go to heaven when I die. But if I could know that, that's something I'd want to know. If that's you, would you just look here at me? I won't point you out. I don't want to embarrass you in any way, but I'd like to pray for you. Brother Andy, I'm not sure. But if I could be, I'd want to be. Good, young man. Who else? Not sure, but I'd like to be good. Good. You know, going to heaven is not something that's real complicated. Becoming a Christian is not hard. The Bible says it very simply. Just a couple things you need to understand. The Bible says you need to understand you're a sinner. The Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every single one of us. We've all broken God's standard of righteousness. The Bible says because we sin, there's a penalty for that. The Bible says the wages or the penalty of sin is death. And because we sin, the Bible says, even if you only ever told one lie in your whole life because you've sinned, the Bible says the penalty for that is death. Separation from God in a terrible place called hell. And if that's where the Bible stopped, every one of us would have to go to hell because we've all sinned. But the Bible goes on and says, but God commendeth His love toward us. That means He showed His love toward us. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you. The wages of sin is death, and the penalty Jesus paid was his death. He paid the penalty for you so you wouldn't have to. And all you have to do is accept that free gift of salvation. Just like it was Christmas time and you're a little kid, all you got to do is receive it. The Bible says the way we do that, for whosoever, that's anybody, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. That's more than coming to Him and making a deal when you get in trouble or praying for your food or praying to go to bed or anything like that. That's coming to God and putting your faith and trust in Him to take you to heaven, knowing you can't earn it on your own. Have you ever done that? Have you ever told God, I know I'm a sinner, I know I deserve to go to hell. I know You're the only way I can get to heaven, and I want to accept that free gift. You ever told God that before? If you haven't, why don't you take care of that right now? I'll help you with the words. It's not some hocus-pocus kind of magic potion. You got to say the right words. God's looking at your heart. So right where you're standing in your own heart, not out loud, but in your own heart, would you just pray a simple prayer? Like I said, I'll help you with the words. But would you just pray with me right now? Dear God, go ahead and do it. In your heart, not out loud. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell because of my sin. But thank You for dying on a cross and paying for my sins. Please come into my heart and take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and nobody's looking around. If you just prayed that prayer and asked Jesus to come in your heart, would you look right up here at me? I won't embarrass you. Good. Thank you, sir. Did you pray that and ask Jesus to come in your heart, young man? That's excellent. Most important decision you can ever make in your life. You know, the Bible says when you become a Christian, you're born again. It means you got a heavenly Father who loves you and cares about you, and brothers and sisters in Christ who would do anything in the world for you. I'm so glad you made that decision for Him today. Father, again, we thank You for the decisions. Thank You for loving us and caring about us. Thank You for these two that trusted You as your Savior this morning, Lord. Thank You that You still save people who come to You, that You still love people and care. We love You, Father, and thank You so much for all Your blessings. You're far too good again to us, Lord. We love You. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.